this is a kind of a happy, sad kind of, I don't even know what you call it, because yesterday was Yom HaShoah, and we need to commemorate the Holocaust. But next week is the 60th anniversary of our land, our home. And so we need to celebrate that too. And the two go hand in hand. And I'll give you a signal, sir. So you can, sure. She was short, she was stout, and her complexion had the rosy glow of the people of the Netherlands. Her mouth smiled, but her eyes never rested from their furtive darting back and forth. It was as though in her peripheral vision she were on the alert for some early warning of an approaching enemy. Though her mouth never stopped smiling, her eye movements became even more rapid, and there was tightness and terror in her lowered voice as she told what the Nazis had done to her. They took everyone in my family. They did such terrible things to my body that I was surprised I was even able to have children. They made me afraid to love even my own children. Most of the Nazis who had done this were already dead by the time her children had been born, and the others were in hiding. But for this woman, there would always be present just the indigo number indelibly tattooed on her arm. They would always be with her. The speaker addressed the group with an implacable, no, an invincible sadness in his eyes. They were eyes that had seen too much and could never stop seeing. The horror of the Holocaust had burned into these irises so that wherever she looked, she could see only victims and victimizers. Hitler changed the course of Jewish history. He said, "It is a turning point, and we can never go back to an innocent trust in God. How can I trust a God who would let this happen to those he calls his chosen people?" The Nazi hunter seemed to be held together by bitterness. Without the anger, maybe he would fall apart. To him, the Holocaust proved that there was no God. Because, he said, if there is a God, he is so ghastly and cruel that we can't believe in him anyway. We've all heard from survivors. I mean, we have one that comes here a lot, Rachel Rosenberg. If not from our own relatives, we've had guest lecturers here. We've had people. I knew many of them when I was a child, my own family. And if not from a personal encounter, then from a book or a museum, or Holocaust studies are offered in many schools now. It seems that every city with a significant Jewish population has a Holocaust museum or a memorial. For many, it is not enough to tell about the horror. It is not enough to memorialize those whom we lost. For some, the Holocaust must become the definer of relationships. We are part of the same people because this terrible thing happened to us. Anyone to whom it did not happen is not merely not one of us, but is suspect. We ask ourselves about the outsider. Would that person play a part if it were to happen again? I was stationed in West Germany in the Air Force in 1979. I went there, and we lived in a town in northern Germany where they said most of the SS officers came from that area where we were stationed. And I would walk down the street, and I would see these old men, and I would look at them and say, "What did you do in the war?" And then sometimes when I was still drinking then, I was in the bars, they all said they were on the Russian front. Yeah, right. None of them fought the Americans. No wonder we won. It was easy. There wasn't any Germans going against us. No, they were all fighting the Russians. No, I don't know what they were doing, but I didn't like it very much. That was before I got saved. The chief focus of Holocaust studies is why did it happen and what can we do to make it sure it doesn't happen again? The chief purpose of the Holocaust memorials is to make a defiant statement to the outer community that says, never again. Well and good. Any decent person should add an amen to that. Yet our people constantly seek the support and affirmation from the non-Jewish community to the point of making them feel guilty. In dialogue, Jewish participants confront Christians and often mention 2,000 years of persecution climaxing in the Holocaust. Some Christian partners in such dialogue apologize as if they were kin to the dreaded SS guards in the death camp. Perhaps they feel if they didn't apologize, they would be insensitive or uncaring or perceived by others to be so. But would they be? This is one of the many questions that bear asking. Questions such as, can anyone who did not take part in the Holocaust apologize for it? Can one person ask forgiveness for what other people did? Can individuals who did not endure the Holocaust extend forgiveness on behalf of those who were tortured or killed? Perhaps the most important question ought to be, where does the blame lie? In dialogue, as often as not, the blame for the Holocaust is placed squarely upon the one who was called the Prince of Peace, Tsar Shalom. The phrase 2,000 years of history leading up to the Holocaust is more than a reference to past prejudice and persecution. It is an indictment against Christianity that misrepresents Christ's message and his intent. Anyone who gives credence to such an accusation bestows upon Hitler the power to change theology. The genocide committed by the Nazis doesn't tell us anything new. All of recorded history has shown how inhumane the human race can be. Just pick up your newspaper every day. There is nothing new about prejudice or hatred, nothing new about making racial and, yes, even religious excuses to exclude and even kill people. The profound lesson of the Holocaust is human nature does not change. We should not be surprised by brutality, hatred, or the bestial satisfaction some find in causing pain. We have seen this all throughout history. Perhaps those who believe that the human race would evolve out of such savagery are shocked. Perhaps those who had hoped that humanity had grown in its social attitudes as well as its sciences are devastated to see that our sciences have only contributed to make the haters, the killers, the racists, more effective. Human nature doesn't change because of education or by shared social experiences. Intelligent Germans who had once enjoyed the society of their Jewish neighbors didn't protest very much when those same Jewish neighbors had their property confiscated. They received relentless beatings and ultimately were dragged off to concentration camps. After the Nazis' defeat, many German people said, "We didn't know what was going on." Perhaps some had heeded the advice of the three monkeys called hear no evil, speak no evil, and see no evil. But such unwillingness to face evil and take a stand against it makes a person evil. That is not to say that all Germans were consenting to the brutality or that only Germans were involved. Romanians, Hungarians, and Poles were also quick to hand over their own Jewish populaces to the Nazi executioners. In the Axis-occupied countries, the Nazis usually didn't have to send the Gestapo or the SS out to round up the Jews. The local police departments, were usually willing to help. I'm from Brooklyn, I don't speak very well. And the shame of shames that some Holocaust survivors have told is that within the concentration camps, cruelty between fellow Jews was at times almost as loathsome. It might be argued that some were driven to serve the Nazi section leaders or be killed. Many who survived the death camps only because they stooped to such degrading service must forever bear the guilt and shame of knowing that others, more noble than they, chose to die rather than to be part of the instrument of torture. Yet, even the most noble have a breaking point, a stress point where they will turn ignoble, for they are, after all, only human beings. Unfortunately, under certain circumstances, the only human factor can deteriorate into subhuman behavior. Such was the case with the Nazi regime that murdered 6 million of our people. We must face the question, is the human race by nature good, with that goodness interrupted by occasional outbursts of evil? Or are people by nature selfish, with that selfishness interrupted by occasional outbursts of altruism? In facing this question, we may find some answers to the Holocaust. Many see the Holocaust as an unprecedented act of brutality because one-third of our people were exterminated. Yet such genocide is not unique. Some say that one-third of the Cambodian population was slain. 3 million Cambodians were murdered in 1975. I know I was there. By the Pol Pot regime under which they were similarly dispatched, but by their own race and tribal kin, their own people killed them. Stalin starved to death a purported 20 million people in Russia. What shall we say about the Kurds or the Shiites in Iraq, or the starvation of the Christian South? I have a nose thing that's going into my throat. Or the starvation of the Christian South Sudanese in the Sudan by the Muslim North these days, huh? Hardly a decade passes without a perpetration of genocide. I talked to a Rwandan pastor about 10 years ago, I guess, or so, a pastor from Rwanda, and he said that they were killing the other Rwandans. I don't know, the Hutus and the Tutsis, were one of them was killing the other. I don't know which. I think the Hutus were killing the Tutsis. And he said that they were killing them because they said that they were Jews. They kept calling them Jews, and so that's why they murdered them. That's what he told me. Yeah, he wasn't Jewish or anything. He didn't know anything about Jews. He just met me the first time. And that's what he told me. They were saying. It's tragic indeed that human nature remains the same as it was in the very beginning of our history. It is written in the Torah, in the book of Bereshit, that Cain, the son of Adam, killed his brother Abel out of jealousy. We don't like to admit that people have not become more virtuous, but our discomfort with this lack of virtue does not change reality. Despite a veneer of sophistication, we are no more kind to one another in this century than in days gone by. Most people will turn as individuals or as a society on anyone or anything that they think is a threat. No, the Holocaust was not unique because of the size and scope of the genocide. What made it unique was the thorough Nazi documentation that enabled the media to report with newsreels and photographs how utterly ghastly and gruesome it was. The Holocaust was unparalleled because it was explicitly revealed to the unanimous horror and revulsion of the entire world. So outrageous and intolerable was the news that it brought immediate reactions from all quarters. Recoil from the horrors heaped on the descendants of Jacob brought about a brief respite from universal and relentless anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism has existed throughout the history of the Jewish people. But we had a little break there. And it engendered certain responsibilities in both the Gentile and in the Jewish community. The world was shocked into a realization that the Jewish people needed a Jewish homeland. In 1947, a stunned United Nations made provisions for such a haven in Israel, the land of our forefathers. Many refugees and Holocaust survivors flocked to the newly established state. Consciousness of the Holocaust motivated and energized the Jewish people in a new way. More than ever, we felt the need to assert and protect our Jewish heritage. We revived dormant loyalties and sought to instill them into our children. Many of us in more fortunate parts of the world leaped into action to aid Israel. Some of us made aliyah, while others contributed to the growth of the new homeland with funds, temporary labor, and even service in the Israeli army. I just read the story of your father, Ruth, and how he was there for the War of Independence. What an exciting story that was from Shlomo Blum. What a beautiful story. The Holocaust left, and I'm going to look for the forest of the 35, what was it, martyrs? Soldiers? Yeah, they were all foreign soldiers, weren't they? Americans. And he was one of those, but he didn't get to go on that. Well, we're going to look for it when we get to Jerusalem. The Holocaust left an indelible impression on our people. It left us not only with the memories of the incredible horrors, but with lessons to learn and truths to apprehend. Some of the lessons are frightening, and some of the truths make us very uncomfortable. Yet it is better to be aware than to be ignorant. For example, a minority people, no matter how well organized, highly cultured, armed to resist and determined to survive, cannot withstand a majority that is equally determined to destroy it. No way. Democratic ideals and human rights are easily brushed aside by a nation whose citizens feel threatened by any people group within their borders. While respecting the memory of those who died in the Holocaust and doing our best to see that such a thing never happens again, we must begin to let go of what to many has become a detrimental obsession with the past. For example, one advertisement for a Jewish school had photographs of a stack of corpses with the line, "Don't let your children forget their heritage." Jewish education in schools are certainly worthy of promotion, but the implication that the Holocaust is somehow the main heritage of Jewish youth is not quite fair to those young people. In April of 92, the Los Angeles Times carried an article by Ephraim Buchwald entitled, "The Holocaust is Killing American Jews." He wrote, "There is almost nothing more sacred or more sensitive for Jews living in the generation after the Holocaust than the memory of the 6 million martyrs of the Nazi genocide. The poignant question is, where was God, rather than being a theological provocation, is more likely a reflection of the abiding pain that lingers from the staggering losses. After all, what could possibly be more important than sanctifying the memory of those who died, except ensuring a future for those who wish to live as Jews? There is great justification for the continuing obsession with the Holocaust, but obsession with the Holocaust is exacting a great price. It is killing America's Jews. An obsession with victimization leaves no room for the joy of the faith and is driving many, many away. You can go by any synagogue in Omaha and you could see on a Shabbat, like right now, if you drove by there, there would be less than maybe 10 cars in the parking lot. Huge buildings with just 10 cars. Might it not be that we are looking in the wrong places for an answer? For understanding, for resolution, for healing of the horrors experienced by 6 million of our people in this century. To remember the Holocaust is appropriate, but to be obsessed with the past is morbid and self-destructive. Might not we do better to take affirmative action now in our time and seek light and understanding that will help preserve us in the future? In grappling unsuccessfully with the question of the Holocaust, some Jewish theologians have concluded that God, the God of Israel, is dead or never existed at all. Elie Wiesel believes that. But if the God of Israel never existed, never called the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the children of Sarah, Rebekah, Rachel, and Leah to be his people, why struggle to remain Jews? Why be Jews at all? Why concern ourselves with clinging to an identity that usually has brought us more pain than benefit throughout history? What did he say in Fiddler on the Roof, Tevye? God, go choose someone else for a while. The answer is that the God of Israel does exist. God is not dead. Yes. Amen. And the Lord was not exterminated in the gas chambers. Hallelujah. For reasons we do not know. God did choose us to be a people set apart, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, as it says in Exodus 19:6, to serve and honor him among all the nations. For reasons we mortals cannot understand, God has allowed great tragedies to befall our people, not the least of which was the Holocaust. Yet despite our enemies, the one who made us a people through our father Abraham and our mother Sarah has preserved us throughout the ages. We are still here. And we can look to the one to continue preserving us as he has done in the past. When was the last time you had lunch with a Hittite? Never. How then should we respond to the Holocaust? We might raise the fist and shout in the many languages of our people that tired slogan, "Never again." But to whom are we shouting? To the ghosts of Hitler, Haman, Pharaoh, and others long dead who would have destroyed the Jewish people. To those today who bear us no goodwill, we have a whole bunch of people we can shout at, right? We have no reason to believe that potential enemies of our people now or in generations to come will be any more humane, and they've proven they're not, or moral than they were in Hitler's day or Haman's day. They certainly will not be vanquished by our shouting slogans. Shall we argue with history and take false comfort in believing that the human race has become so much better that no society would accept or condone genocide, or to use the modern term, ethnic cleansing? Do you know ethnic cleansing started with Pharaoh? He wanted to kill all the male babies. That, to me, is ethnic cleansing. Then it continued on in Bosnia. They had the term ethnic cleansing. That's what they use nowadays. We Jews don't have the might, the numbers, or ability to fight off those who would exterminate our people. Whom would we be fooling if we believe we had the power to prevail over what we never have been able to prevent in the past? There is a better slogan than never again. It is an affirmation rather than a denial, a declaration of fact that cannot be denied or defied. The slogan is, Am Yisrael Chai, which means the people of Israel live. Because our God lives, we continue to exist as a people in spite of a multitude of destroyers. Every year at Purim, we celebrate God's preservation of our people. Even as we twirl groggers and boo, what's his name? Haman, what do you say? Yeah, the point of the holiday is not his villainous plan, but rather how the people of Israel were preserved in spite of Haman's wickedness. And what about Moses? As a baby, he had to be hidden from the murdering henchmen of Pharaoh, who commanded that every Jewish boy baby be destroyed. Herod did the same thing when another Savior was born. What was his name? Yeshua. Not only did Moses survive, but despite Pharaoh's plan, there was still a nation of Hebrews to be led out of slavery. There's still a nation to be led out of slavery today. It's the bondage of Egypt that we live in, the bondage of sin. And God commanded us to celebrate Passover, to remember our bitter slavery in Egypt, in order that we might pass on the story of God's glorious redemption. God wants us to remember Purim and Passover and the Holocaust. The reason to remember is not so that we can shake our fist at the non-Jewish world and try to force or shame them out of even trying to destroy us again. God wants us to remember that no matter how the human race might abuse the free will with which we are created, no matter how the enemies of the Jewish people may seek to annihilate us, we will survive. God will not allow the destroyers to prevail. We grieve for the loss of one-third of our people. But shouldn't that very grief also be the occasion to thank God for the preservation of the other two-thirds? We survive, even thrive, in lands far away from our own land, though we continue to be driven from one country to another, harried from without, weakened by sin and skepticism from within. Still, we shall survive. The reason we continue to survive is neither our wit nor our might. It is not our piety. We Jews survive because our God reigns. Because our God reigns. Because he who promised Abraham and Sarah a glorious destiny at the end of time, guess what? He's going to keep his word. Jewish survival is always precarious, yet our God lives. Hence, Am Yisrael Chai. Roger.
O Davinu Chai.
Hey!
O Davinu Chai. O Davinu, O Davinu, O Davinu Chai. O Davinu Chai, O Davinu Chai, O Davinu, O Davinu, O Davinu Chai. Am Yisrael, Am Yisrael, Am Yisrael 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 Chai. Hey! O Davinu Chai. O Davinu Chai, O Davinu, O Davinu, O Davinu Chai, O Davinu Chai, O Davinu Chai, O Davinu, O Davinu, O Davinu Chai. Am Yisrael, Am Yisrael, Am Yisrael Chai. I'm Israel high. Hey! Oh Yeshua high. I'm Israel high. I'm Israel high. Hey! Oh Davinu high. I'm Israel high. I'm Israel high.
Amen. I have some prayers I'd like to add into our service today because of Yom HaShoah. I'd like to do that, and we'll end up with the Kaddish in a special way today. And these prayers are, maybe you can meditate. Ani ma'amin, I believe. We begin with silence, the silence of death, the silence of life, the silence after destruction, the silence before creation. There are times when songs falter, when darkness fills life, when martyrdom becomes a constellation of faith against the unrelieved black of space about us. There are no words to reach beyond the edge of night, no messengers to tell the full tale. There is only silence. The silence of Job, the silence of 6 million, the silence of memory. Let us remember them as we link our silences into the silence which becomes a prayer, which links us with the past, touching that darkness we cannot fully enter, the anguish which is memory and love and life and death. Silence leads to memories. Memories become words. Words become images. The world of Eastern Europe rises before us, thousands upon thousands of little children learning Torah. Homes in which the Sabbath candles burn, streets where walkers argued points of law, and where the outside world was far away. There was poverty and lack of vision also, but there was depth and a greatness which we have no longer, and we weep for what is lost. And there was Western Europe, where Jewish life had flowered into a golden period of creativity. Scholars, poets, merchants, artists, and musicians joined ancient and modern visions in a joyous celebration of life. The world had a special glow, and genius resided within that Jewry. Then creation was followed by destruction. There was the Sephardic world as well, a pious culture, a quiet and enduring way of Jewish life. 1,000 years of scholarship, of family life and joy in Athens and Salonika, in the Mela and on the isles of the Mediterranean. Jews prayed to God and trusted their neighbors, and that world also ceased. Darkness covered the Jewish world. Fire burned the books and the buildings. Night and fog swallowed up the people on their way to death. We weep for them. We yearn for them now. We reach toward them through the stories of our lives by reciting names: Chava, Sarah, Yitzchak, Yehuda. Their names, their lives are intertwined with us. They are part of our collective memories of our history. The Warsaw Ghetto alongside the walls of Jerusalem. The musicians of Auschwitz and the still harps at the waters of Babylon. The murdered temple singers and the children of Terezin. They speak to us softly from Babi Yar, from the transports. Written in pencil on the sealed railway car, here in this carload, I, Eve, with Abel, my son. If you see my other son, Cain, son of man, tell him I. Silence, only silence. Waiting for our reply, all of them waiting. 3,300,000 Jews lived in Poland before the war. 3 million died. 2,850,000 Jews lived in Russia. More than 1 million died. 1.5 million Jews lived in the Balkans and the Slavic countries. More than 1 million died. Germany, Austria, France, and Italy had 650,000 Jews. Half of them died. Rhodes and Cyprus had a happy, thriving congregations. The synagogues stand empty now. Our brothers and sisters were murdered everywhere in the days of destruction. They died in cities and towns and villages and fields. They died in the night and the fog. They died between dawn and the dusk. They died by fire and water, by poison and gun. They died alone, but we will not forget them. They died alone, but we will not forget them. We will remember them in reverence and in silence. They fought and they died, the individuals, the communities. Far, far a city lies, bodies still warm, bells are ringing. You have not seen a city thrust on its back like a horse in its blood, jerking its hooves, unable to rise. Bells are ringing, city, city, how mourn a city whose people are dead and whose dead are alive in the heart. Bells. Reports, letters to the living from those who fought in the ghettos and in the forests. Abba Kovner had his people in the Vilna ghetto. He led them and in the partisan woods, and the fight for his people continued in the land of Israel. Others sent letters to God and brought them to him in person. Poets cried out their anguish, and the empty land shook in pain. Across that landscape, iron rails gave mute testimony of trains which had passed over it, of carriages seen by everyone and by no one. Confess, O empty wagons, whence, whence, confess. Now, now, as wagons you roll on, you see the pain. Madness reverberates, mute witnesses you know. The needs and pain of every terror night, you know what happens. Confess, mule ones, where you roll. For it is death you serve, my people, my Jewish people, where have you taken them? You are not guilty, you are crammed to bursting. And then the butcher shouts, away! And he sends you out into the unknown, full and empty, you return. Turn wheels, tell, tell. As for me, tears dim my vision. Blinded by our tears, we cannot see. Blinded by our grief, we cannot believe. But beyond grief, beyond belief, gently, gently, there is the whisper of a night song, of an affirmation which could not be slain. Ani ma'amin, Abraham. Despite Treblinka, ani ma'amin, Isaac. Because of Belson, ani ma'amin, Jacob. Because of and in spite of Majinek. Dead in vain, dead for naught. Ani ma'amin. Pray, man. Pray to God, against God, for God. Ani ma'amin. Whether the Messiah comes, ani ma'amin. Or it is late in coming, ani ma'amin. Whether God is silent or weeps, ani ma'amin. I believe. Ani ma'amin for him. In spite of him, I believe in you. Even against your will, even if you punish me for believing in you. Blessed are the fools who shout their faith. Blessed are the fools who go on laughing, who mock the man, who mocks the Jew, who help their brothers, singing over and over again, I believe in the coming of the Messiah, and even though he may tarry, I will wait for him to come. Our belief will lead us from the destruction to the creation. Our belief will guard us against complacency, against forgetting. Will challenge our idolatry of little gods. A psalm by Paul Celan. No one needs us again out of our earth and clay. No one bespeaks our dust. No one. Praised art thou, no one. For your sake we want to flower unto thee. Our belief will lead us from the destruction to the creation. Our belief will guard us against complacency, against forgetting. We will challenge our idolatry of little gods. Another psalm by Paul Celan. A nothing, where we, are we, will we remain flowering, the nothing, no one's rose. The mystery of the Ein Sof of God, who is near and who is far, who may at times be absent, is always with us. It has been said, when God's back is towards man, history is Auschwitz. Yet in every age there have been those who still reached out to God, the mothers of Israel protecting their children, the fathers pleading with God, the Rav of Slobodka, the girls of the ghetto, the steadfastness of the teachers in the camps in Israel, wrestling with God and in the darkness and prevailing. a liturgical meditation of our time. When Leo Beck came out of the black midnight of the concentration camp, he looked about at the world and at his neighbors. Many averted their eyes. They had been silent. They had been selfish, or they had followed the multitude to do evil. In the darkness of the camp, Leo Beck had not despaired. He had fulfilled his function. He had taught, and he had given comfort. And in the darkness of the new world, which he had to live with the memory of Belsen and Auschwitz, Beck continued to teach and to comfort his people. They say that when Beck lifted his hands and spoke the priestly benediction, the congregation felt very close to the divine presence. May the Lord look kindly upon you and be gracious to you. These words took on new meaning for the worshipers. In ancient times, the image of one Babylonian god was a clay furnace. When the fires of human sacrifice burned high, the eyes of the idol glared death upon the onlookers. To see God was to die. Biblical Israel transformed the terror into awe, and fear became love. In God's light, we saw light. But in our days, the world grew dark again. The pagan furnace roared, and Israel ascended into the sky as smoke. And we who are alive wander across a darkened landscape, fitfully illuminated by burning idols in which some exterminate their human kin. We need our teachers, those who died for the sanctification of the divine name, and those who live to guide and comfort us. They tell us that the encounter with God can take place in the utmost darkness if we are ready for it. The blessing that shone through Leo Beck can touch our lives. May God look upon us and give us peace. Roger. Return us, O God, to our task and to our people. Renew our days as of old. Bring back the time of our creation. Return to us to our neighbors, to those who have suffered with us, to those who still live in darkness, to those who need our help. Return us and renew us.
Hashive.
Life is return and renewal, is creation after destruction. Akiva walked alongside the Temple Mount and saw the jackals playing among the ruins, and he sensed the divine plan of darkness and light, of a land to be restored, of a people to be returned to God. Our survivors belong to the company of Akiva. We honor and revere them. We are their students. How can we feel what they feel? How can we know what they know? All we can do is take their silence, and we can take their words and interweave past and present, present and future, and we can pray, and we can hope. 6 million names come out to us of our destruction. In a world where there was no compassion, we turn to God, to the God of compassion. They are bound up with our lives. May they be bound up in the bundle of eternal life among the holy and the pure who shine so brightly in the firmament of our lives. God, full of compassion, whose presence is over us, may the souls of our 6 million dead who have gone to their everlasting home with the holy and pure on high, who shine as the lights of heaven, find the safety and rest denied them on earth beneath the shelter of your presence. Master of mercy, cover them in the shelter of your wings forever and bind their souls into the gathering of life. It is the Lord who is their heritage. May they be at peace and in their place of rest. Amen.